Well, I'm not a preacher, and I'm not a teacher. I'm a doctor, and I usually work sitting down. So you mind if I sit down? Gave up surgery a long time ago because there's too much standing involved. So I feel a lot better just being able to sit here and kind of interact with you, really. And what I've chosen to talk about, maybe it's familiar to you, maybe it's redundant, but I'd like to force you to think a little bit about our world that we're living in here in the latter part of the 20th century. And as I'm used to seeing people with complaints and with symptoms and problems indicating an illness, I think our world is coming to us today and saying, I'm sick. I think there's a tremendous problem in our world today, or many problems. And what I'd like to do is just to talk about, you know, some of the symptoms, that is, what our patient is saying, what the world is telling us, what we hear in the media, what we hear people say around us, both Christian and non-Christian, and what are the signs, you know, the symptoms and the signs of our diseased world. So if you could interact with us a few minutes, and just, I'd like to just jot some of these things down, and then talk a little about some specific ideas that they relate to, and perhaps a few other ideas that I've thought about. But what are some of the symptoms of our world today, of the problems that are facing us? Don't be bashful.
Loneliness.
Okay. I'll just put these down here. Food shortage. Is that right? Okay, food shortage. Hunger. Violence. Which? Divorce. Good, keep going. Abortion. Okay. Again? Living together. What do you mean by that? Okay. Yeah, morals, but unmarried couples, I guess, would say. And whole families, really. Come again? Anything more specific, just in general? Independence in general? Individualism, okay. Child abuse. Communication breakdown. Child abuse. I heard another one there a minute ago. Homosexuality. You're hearing the same things I'm hearing from our world. People over here, people being what?
Unloved.
Yeah. Okay, what? Okay, just meaninglessness. Okay. Again, we'll just put meaning in and scratch through it. Okay, two or three more. Drugs. Careful now. Oh, yeah. Okay, well, these are excellent. I think we could probably fill the whole page in three or four more. Come again? Okay. Probably not enough being said about that. Lots being swept under the rug. Alcoholism. What was it?
Fear.
Yeah, that would be common to many of those things. rather than go on, and probably we could take 30 minutes just to describe and give the symptoms, but these are excellent. And as I thought about this, done some reading and talked to some people, these are the things that are concerning them too. And I think it's the things, if you pick up Time magazine, I just thumbed through this week's issue yesterday, and big issue on power, you know, the struggle for power worldwide. But, you know, between the little issues, there are all these things are occurring. And if you pick up any newspaper, these are the things that are being discussed and talked about and worried about. Like you say, the fear is very common to all these things because the world basically does not have an answer. I made a list and kind of categorized. I thought we'd just look at it a minute. But most of the things you've mentioned occur maybe it's sort of in three areas. If you want to think about the area of civil conflict, misunderstandings, civil disobedience, capital punishment, race, minorities, divorce, political, economic unrest, the energy crisis, inflation, women's lib, the whole battered syndrome of battered children, battered wives, battered husbands, battered furniture. The power struggle, again, between nations, between political rivals, between people who should, you know, love each other, husbands and wives, parents and children. The nuclear fear, the crime and the violence has been with us for some time. In the moral area, situation ethics probably underlies a great deal of the others, but abortion, suicide, death, questions about the hereafter, is there one, what's it like, does everybody go there, is it all the same? These are really being asked these days. Homosexuality, premarital sex, birth control, venereal disease, misspell that. Euthanasia, that's the right to die artificially. Public apathy. Then in the occult, we mentioned a few of those, but I think this is beginning to be a tremendously important area of the symptoms and signs that our world is giving, because as I think we reach the end of what might be called the scientific age, then I think what we're going to see is a sweeping in of the unscientific, the unproven, the pseudoscientific, that has a great deal to do with the occult, including Satan worship, outright worship of Satan, which is, as most of you know, being practiced at least in parts of our country. You have the Satanic Bible, the Church of Satan in San Francisco, and even the high priest of Satanism, Anton LaVey, who is very vocal. Demonism, parapsychology, and again, this is psychology that's taken, and rather than being analyzed according to the best scientific method possible, is just being sort of short-circuited into anything goes type psychology. If it works, great, do it, and, you know, teach as many others to do it as you can, make as much money, you know, get all you can all you get, and poison the rest. That's the idea. Parapsychology, necromancy is trying to make contact with the dead, which is probably in reality simply making contact with the spirit world, and is people are being deceived. Psychic phenomena, there are 10 or 12 of those that could be listed. Eastern religion, as was mentioned earlier, drugs. And then this idea of holistic health, which I want to talk on a little bit in detail in a few minutes. But those are some of the areas that I feel we need to be alert to, and you know, so then what if we have these symptoms and we have these signs? Now, what's the diagnosis? You know, what is, in capital letters, the diagnosis of our world today? Yeah, it's that three-letter word, sin, isn't it? We could say it in different ways. We could say the world is full of cancerous growths, any one of which could become lethal. You take any one of these issues, and if it was taken to the full potential, could cause destruction. We can tell without even the Bible, without even knowing you know, anything spiritual, that there's a collision course ahead. There's destruction. And, you know, the scientists are telling us that. The laymen are telling us that. Anybody on the street can tell you that. Don't you have an education to see that? It's not getting better as they thought it would in the first part of this century. It's getting worse. And we have to look to the Bible to tell us why. Because no, I don't think anybody knows why. You know, if you just ask the average person on the street, particularly a person who's not coming from a Christian background. And the reason, of course, is told to us in the first chapter of Romans. It says that truth has been suppressed knowingly by man. That man in general has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And it's interesting the way Paul says that. He didn't say it like it happened at a point in time before he, you know, lived. Nor does he say it was happening, you know, just at a point in time when he lived. But he just said in general that men, you know, have exchanged the truth for a lie. So it's gone on for thousands of years and still going on today. Our world is being deceived. I'd like for us to look at Romans 1 just a minute and perhaps think of an idea or two that relates to this diagnosis of our world. As it says there in verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now in verses 24, 26, and 28, it says the same thing three times, and that is, it says that God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. The first time, it's He gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, dishonoring their bodies among themselves, and then the idea of that they were taking the creation, you know, worshiping it, worshiping things, materialism. I think what we would call the things that we see, the eyes, the lust of the eyes, basically is what it's talking about, as I understand that. Verse 26, it says God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Then it talks about illicit and various forms of sexual relationships. This we would think of as being the lust of the flesh, 1 John 2, 15, 16. You know, that if any man loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so we can see why God gave the world up when we think about that. That because it was not of God, therefore God separated himself from that. And then finally in verse 28, it says God gave them up, for they did not see fit to acknowledge him. And then look at the symptoms of not acknowledging God. Wickedness, murder, deceit, and on down a little bit lower there, haughtiness, boastfulness. Well, that's pride, isn't it? Pride of life. So we see the three basic areas of sin and temptation that, you know, come upon us as individuals also come upon our world and have been mishandled, you know, down through the centuries, instead of men acknowledging the truth and looking in the mirror of God's Word and saying, yeah, that's true about me. I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to choose to resist this evil that's tempting me. They've gone ahead and chosen to ignore it, ignore the truth, suppress the truth, and therefore we're in the situation we're in today. So the Bible gives us the answers to why we've got the diagnosis of a sick world. What's the treatment? If you're the doctor treating our world, and I would hate to think about having a whole world to treat, but what would you do? What's the treatment? Jesus Christ. Right. Now, how does Jesus meet the needs of our sick world? What did he say? Give us rest. Doesn't tell exactly how he's going to give us rest, but he says he'll give it. Yeah. trust in the Lord, the Old Testament, all thy soul, all thy might. Yeah, then he re-emphasized that. Okay. Yeah. What did Jesus say over in John 17:17? Does anybody know that verse? Yeah. Sanctify them in or through thy word. Thy word is truth. And you know, I believe that's the treatment. It's Jesus Christ coming to us through his word and the message of course, salvation that it brings. But if that could be held up to the world, and if the world would accept that, which we know in our present situation is not likely, but some will, if that can be held up before the world and accepted, then that's the treatment. Now then, having come to a conclusion, we made observations from our signs, symptoms, made a diagnosis, and we've arrived at a form of treatment. How does that relate to the navigators? You know,
as
great.
As individuals, we apply the word and take the rest of Jesus.
Okay.
Because we can have the same thing being in our lives as the world has been
in our lives. Oh, you bet. 7 days a week. Okay, good, Jack. As we think about it individually, let's just think about it corporately or organizationally for a minute, because I think probably since you work here at the Glen, I would imagine that a lot of times it's easy to get the feeling that I don't really contribute, that it's just an 8-to-5 job, it doesn't really help, it's not doing anything, what's the use? Well, as I was thinking about this, in order to make my point, I may be a little bit over, I may overstate it, but in the Navigators, we're an organization, we have a product, if you will. What is our product? You know, what's the bottom line in our organization? What was that, Bob?
Disciples.
Disciples. Anybody disagree with that? You can call them different things. You can call them laborers, fruitful Christians, or whatever you want to. But, you know, around here we refer to those kind of people as disciples. Now, how does our product, how does the thing that you're working for, you know, 5, 6, 7 days a week, sometimes overtime, you know, thinking about it, worrying about it, how does that product relate to the problems in the world today? How does the disciple, both the one out there that we're trying to produce and hopefully the ones that we are here today, how does this individual relate to the world's problems? And Jack has touched on it.
We are the answers.
Okay, Fred? All right, we have the answers. Now what about, you know, how can our poise as a disciple meet this need, the need of the world to hear the truth? Well, I'd like to look at just a couple of things that might be thought-provoking. One is just a page out of the Fundamentals of the Ministry I pulled out, and that's what a disciple is. I'd call your attention to the last couple of little paragraphs. It says that Jesus said disciples should have certain characteristics. They should put him first. They should continue in his word. They should love one another. They should bear much fruit. And then finally, a disciple is a follower or a learner of Jesus Christ. So if this is our product, then how does this individual, whether he's down in Denton, Texas, or if he's over in, you know, Bonn, Germany, or Singapore, or Helsinki, you know, how does he relate to the problem of his world? Well, if we look at the scriptural basis of a disciple, and then maybe some of the things that should characterize visible evidences of a disciple, I think we can see a few ideas. If a disciple is one in whom Christ is the authority, and center of his thoughts and actions, then as a person in the world sees this individual functioning, what's going to come to mind? Assuming the guy raises the flag and says, I believe in Christ, you know, I am a Christian, I acknowledge him as my authority. What's going to take place in the mind of this unsaved person who's caught in the fear of the world? Yeah, it's like a light, isn't it? Really. And we don't realize that because we're in the light. See, but if we're in the darkness, and you'd probably, I don't know how many of you experienced this, but I've had people tell me almost that very thing. They don't use those words. But, you know, I didn't understand what was going on until I met so-and-so. In my life, I didn't understand what was going on until I came here one time back in 64 in college as a senior. And sure, I'd heard the gospel from 19,000 different directions, but it never had meant anything until I saw about 400 more students who were living the kind of life that a disciple lives. Christ is the authority. The Word of God is as the backbone of their life, the undercurrent. And then heard some gentlemen expound on what the true claims of Christ were. And I responded. It was like light, you know, going away from a dark place into light. What if the world sees a person who considers the Scriptures as the basis of reference in his life? And a person sees this gentleman or this girl, and they know how to use this basis of reference. What's going to be their reaction? Beg your pardon? Yeah. Hopefully. Or at least, if not initially, teach me. You've got it put together, and I wish I knew that. And I wish I had something solid to look to like you do.
Sometimes the response is that your first response is that you're ready to be saved or Christian, and they're turned off because they choose to be.
Because what?
They choose to be. They don't want to say that's the masses.
Right. Yeah. Well, Jack, you know, sometimes I think we get that reaction initially, and we get discouraged, and maybe we don't have the patience that we should have, and the quietness, which is kind of the part of the next thing there, the humility to wait, to trust God to act, and not feel like we've got to, you know, put the bridge or the 3-4 spiritual laws or whatever we want to lay on them and have an immediate response. I think we need to be willing to be patient and wait and live before them, not silently, but, you know, with a gradually revealed testimony. And I believe people will respond. Now, not everybody is going to, but there will be people in your sphere of influence. And see, that's the exciting thing. If we've got 100 people here, we've got 100 different spheres of influence in this one room. And though we all work here, that's not our only contact with the world, is it? Or shouldn't be. We need to have a little cell group, so to speak, that we're kind of in. And they don't know that they're our cell group, but they are. And we're praying for them. We have other people praying for them. We're concerned that they'd be exposed maybe to some other Christians, that we pray God will convict them of their need for Him, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then in time, I believe people in that group will come to Christ. I've seen that happen place after place after place. And I'm seeing it happen here. Okay, a disciple then demonstrates love that results in a desire to serve and places self-interest aside in order to better the interests of another person. Well, in our world today, as you mentioned a while ago, there is a lack of love. And so when the world sees love, genuine love, a selfless love, a giving love, how can they help but respond to that? Because we all want love. We want to be cared for and felt important by someone or someones. And so if we can express and communicate genuine concern, the only kind of way we can do that is if God empowers us. If we turn it over to Him and say, Lord, it's going to be Your love through me or no love at all, because I don't have it on my own. But if people can see that, they'll be drawn to the Savior and helping. Just, you know, looking for things to do to help out. I think people are... I'm convicted about that because I was going in the supermarket yesterday. I heard a lady ask if there was a dime store in that shopping center. And the other lady said, no, I don't know, because I've just been here a week myself. And I thought, well, gee, I could just stop and go over there and tell them where the dime store is. And I didn't do it. That's, you know, the kind of little helps that people are looking for. A person who is a disciple learns by being taught. And he's not only open, I think, to receive and evaluate, act on advice given by spiritual individuals, by other believers, but I think he should be open to listen and discuss and interact with people who have different points of view. You know, and we could put that list back up there, the one you made or the one I made, and for those different issues, everybody's got their point of view. There's a million points of views around. And one thing that's important for us is to listen to those people talk. Now, we don't have to accept what they say. We don't have to come out and say, oh yeah, right on, when we know they're dead wrong. But we can listen, and we can evaluate. We can actually learn from them, you know, what is going on in their thinking, what's going on in the world's thinking. And then, you know, our ultimate learning must be evaluated from what Christ has taught us. We are His followers. We learn ultimately from Him. And then finally, if this individual, this disciple, this product, so to speak, of our labor here, is faithful, the Bible promises that he will bear fruit. And the two kinds of fruit would be the fruit of character. And if you think about that, if he's out in the world and people see him, they see that he has joy, you know, in the midst of suffering, if he has patience in the midst of pressures, if he has goodness and kindness in the midst of an evil world about him, and perhaps they've even brought part of the evil on themselves, you know, maybe they've been the enemy and he has leaped, or he has heaped coals of fire upon their head by returning good for evil, then that's going to draw their attention. And so finally the Bible promises that if all these things are happening, then there will be fruit, that there will be spiritual fruit, there will be fruit of evangelism, there will be people won into the kingdom of God. But there's a lot of other things that have to happen first. And so I just want to encourage you that what you're doing, you know, is making a difference. And if you think of, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:58, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, you're promised that your work is not in vain in the Lord. So as you work, and you type, you punch in those 1,150 names, or you get ready for that conference, or you clean up the dining room for the 19,000th time, or whatever it is, you know, laundry or anything, it is getting the job done. Maybe not as big a numbers as you'd like to see, or even the navigators would like to see, but it is making a difference. So I guess the point is that, you know, the answer is truth. The answer to the world's problem is to be exposed to the truth, to be held up to the mirror of truth. God does not do that without the resources and the help of people. Trained individuals are much more effective than untrained, and we are in the process of training people to do that, to be effective, so that when they do hold up that mirror of truth, it'll be done in a way that can be responded to, not harshly and not so low-key that nobody understands, but in a balanced manner. And I hope that's what we're doing. I hope that's what I'm doing. That's what I want to do. And I would encourage and challenge each of you to do that in your ministries, in your spheres of influence here in the city of Colorado Springs. Now, I thought about and hope to be able to talk about a few of these issues, but time's up, and I think rather than get into those, and I know we could talk for an hour, hours maybe longer, I would just encourage you to think through, and you've jotted some thoughts either in your mind or on some paper, in these various issues. For instance, I was going to talk about abortion as one, and I was going to talk about this idea of holistic medicine as another. But these are two areas that the Bible doesn't give any just, you know, startling black and white answers to, but it gives enough food for thought that if we'll think it through, and particularly think it through from these aspects of a disciple, I believe we can arrive at some answers, at some, you know, fruitful ideas, both for our own thinking and our own discussion with Christians, as well as discussion with non-Christians who are also thinking about these issues, because there are a lot of questions that are being raised. And particularly as we see this rise in the occult, I think we'll see more and more opportunities to speak out as to what really is the spirit kingdom, this kingdom of God, as opposed to this so-called, you know, pseudo kingdom, which really is a kingdom. I mean, it's there. It's just that it's an absolute imitation and a false one of the real true kingdom of God. I think we're going to see more and more of that coming to the surface. And we need to know how to address it. You know, we got our we were caught with our spiritual pants down 100 years ago when the evolution question came to the forefront. Darwin wrote his Origin of Species in 1858. And for 100 years, the church failed, basically, to answer that question. Did man evolve? They reacted to it greatly. You know, tremendous reaction. But they didn't respond. Probably until the last 20, 25 years with really good thinking. So let's don't make that mistake again as we respond, hopefully, to the immersion of, or the emergence of other things from the pit. I think we better close off, Pat. Shall we close in prayer?
Very good. Then I'll have a little something to
add. Okay. Shall we pray?
Sure.
Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for yourself. We thank you for your Son who came so that we might have hope. We might not only be able to arrive at a diagnosis, but know why that diagnosis is true about our world. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to live in us, to work through us, to empower us, to encourage and comfort us, to help us when we're down. And Lord, we thank you for your word that's so clear and so concrete, and it's there the same every day, day in, day out, century after century. It has not changed. And we can depend on that despite all these shifting symptoms and pressures and things that are going on in the world. And I pray you'd help us to be so clearly locked into your word, to your will, and to your ultimate plan that we will not fail when the shifting sands of the world push in around us. Lord, help us to be solidly set on solid rock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.